Come this morning to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14, and we'll begin our reading in verse 26. You can just look back even a few chapters, and you'll remember the book of Numbers starts with the children of Israel still at Mount Sinai. God numbers them. He takes has them take a census and organizes them by their tribes into a certain arrangement. God has them ready to march forth as an army to go forth into the promised land. And he gives them his presence at the tabernacle, of course, and in the cloud, and has prepared them to march out. And then as we got into chapter 10, God actually leads them out, and they head out marching toward the promised land, and problems quickly occur. There's complaining, there is rebellion against the leadership of the Lord, and as we began a few weeks back in chapter 14, we saw that the spies went into the land. They took a look around, and they, of course, came back. And two of the spies said, yes, we can trust God to lead us into this land, into the good land He has given to us and is giving to us, and we need to trust Him. And but 10 of the spies convinced the people that God was not sufficient to deliver on His promises. And so the people complained against the Lord. They wept. They accused God of having bad intentions toward them. And that's where we then pick up. We saw some of the results of that in the verses preceding this. But we'll see a little bit more as we look at Numbers 14, 26 through 45. Hear now God's Word. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. What do you do when you are in trouble? What is your response? I think our natural inclinations when we are faced with trouble, one of them is to hide, right? Kids, you can tell your parent is upset with you, that they're frustrated, maybe you have done something particularly wrong, and so what do? You try to avoid contact with your parent, right? You go off somewhere else. A second thing that you might try doing when you are in trouble is you try to make yourself useful, right? You try to actually be, even though I've done something wrong and have caused this problem, I will now show my worth to society. I will show my worth in this household, and I'll get busy and do something that I'm supposed to be doing so that perhaps when it comes time for some discipline, that the discipline will be lightened or forgotten, because here I am sweeping the floor. Here I am taking out the trash, that sort of a thing. And it's interesting, those two reactions to being in trouble, those are actually the pillars, believe it or not, of most of the world's religions. Outside of Christianity, how do you deal with the trouble that you have with the Lord? Well, one way that we can go about doing this, and it would be most commonly, we might think of it as atheism. I'll just deny that you exist, God. I will go and hide from you and make myself scarce. And if I just pretend that you don't exist, then we can all be happy. That's one approach to dealing with the trouble that our sin creates between us and God. The other way, of course, that people deal with sin is they make themselves busy doing good, right? I'll just try to produce enough good, and that'll make God happy, and I can fool God into thinking that overall I am a net benefit and a net good person, and therefore I can get away from discipline and from these problems. But the passage before us this morning is consistent with all the rest of Scripture and telling us that those two natural reactions that we have, the reaction of hiding and of trying to outdo the bad with the good, that both of those reactions are wrong reactions, and that they are not the way that the Lord wants us to deal with trouble with Him. That in fact, discipline, God's design in disciplining us as children, is not to drive us away so that we go and hide, and it's also not so that we will get busy digging ourselves out of trouble. Instead, His reason for disciplining us and His desire as He disciplines us is that we in turn would actually seek His face. He wants us, He uses discipline not to drive us away, but to bring us back. And this is a passage in which Israel tried to face the consequences of their sin by leaving the presence of God and by going and trying to do something right for God. And it's displeasing to the Lord. And the Lord shows, no, my discipline will win, actually. I will bring you back. And God is teaching them and us, don't face the consequences of your sin apart from the presence of God. Don't try to face the consequences of sin apart from God. Instead, to put it positively, face the consequences of your sin by seeking the presence of God, by seeking the face of God. And we're going to look at this under 3 points, and they're all going to start with when disciplined, comma. When disciplined. So first of all, when disciplined, realize that you asked for it. Verses 26 through 38. When disciplined, realize and own the fact that you asked for it. How's the passage begin? Verse 26 and 27. God says, I groan Moses. I'm groaning under the sin of these people. I'm groaning. How much longer do I have to hear them complaining against me? Every day. I mean, these are the people out of everyone in the world who I'm closest to. These are the people out of everyone in the world I've been the kindest to. And every day they wake up and they impugn my character. They impugn my motives. They point the finger at me and say, "You're not loving, God. You're not gracious. You're not kind." How long do I have to put up with this? In a few minutes, we will be singing from Psalm 51. And one of the things that we sing about in Psalm 51 is the acknowledgement that our sin is against the Lord. One of the important things that we need to do if we're going to deal with our sin is to recognize that when we sin, that sin is primarily and first and foremost an offense against God. That every time that you and I sin, it's an act of direct defiance and rebellion against the Lord, and it's never hidden from Him. And so when we sin, we are always provoking the Lord. We are always, in essence, saying to God, "I want to be on your bad side, Lord." And that's what they did. When you are disciplined, realize that you were the one who asked for it. And that's exactly what the Lord then responds to them with, right? I'm hearing this. I hear these complaints. Verse 28, say to them, "As I live, says the Lord, just as you've spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you." God points them back to their own words. Look back in verse 2 of chapter 14. All the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" And so God says, "I've heard what you've said. You asked for it. You said it'd be better for us to die right here, and that's what is going to happen." In fact, as you were listening to the text, I bet the kids even heard it. There's this formulation that's used four times in a little bit different ways, but basically, your carcasses will fall in the wilderness. That's the kind of thing that you get in trouble with if you say to your sibling, right? But here, God says it, right, to His people. Your carcasses, in verse 29, 32, 33, and 35. Your carcasses, God's wanting to get their attention, right? They're going to fall right here in the wilderness. Because you have complained, and notice the other sin, the other way that God characterizes their sin. Verse 33, your infidelity. This is one of the great themes that the Bible uses to draw our attention, to paint our sin as the sin that it is against the Lord. Unfaithfulness against the Lord. That it's a violation of the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. And God says, you, when you complain against me, when you go seeking your happiness, when you think that you can get blessing apart from me by rebelling against me, that is a marital unfaithfulness against me, the Lord. And so God says, you've asked for it. You said what you wanted the punishment to be. And so I will do to you. Verse 28. And so God says here that the shape of their discipline is as they've dictated, right? You are in fact going to fall in the wilderness. Specifically, those who are 20 years old and older. And it's interesting how the census, the initial counting that was the counting for warfare, the counting of those who would lead the way going into the promised land, is now in fact the census of those who will receive this discipline, this punishment from the Lord. Those 20 years old and above. Not the little ones. I'm going to continue to keep my covenant promises. I said I would bring this people into the land. I'm going to do it. But the very people who you said would perish, we've got to protect the children. No, I'm going to show my power in bringing those children into the promised land. But the rest of you, you will wander for these 40 years, 1 year for each day that the spies were in the promised land. You will wander for these 40 years until your carcasses fall. And you will bear your guilt in the wilderness. Now, sometimes you hear a parent or someone in authority say, "You asked for it. Here's what's going to happen." And then what happens? Nothing, right? Sometimes a punishment is, you know, a verdict is given and not actually carried out. But notice what the Lord does in verses 36 and 37 to show His seriousness about what He's just pronounced. He gives them a sign, doesn't He? We're used to there being signs in Scripture. There are signs, like some of the miracles in the New Testament are called signs, right? They point the way, like the wine that Jesus makes at the wedding feast, showing this change that He is bringing, right? The Lord's Supper is a sign whereby the Lord points us to our communion with Christ through His body and blood. We're very used to thinking of signs in a positive sense. God here gives them a sign of His seriousness, and it's in a negative sense, right? Because what happens is, He begins to carry out this verdict that He has given by having the 10 spies who went into the land and came back and gave the bad report. They are consumed with a plague. Those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. So God shows that He's intent on this. He says, okay, what I've said, I am going to do. Your carcasses are going to fall here in the wilderness. And what's God doing? He's giving them what they've requested. All discipline that God administered to them was a result and a response to their request, to their demand, to their desire to walk in rebellion against the Lord. In a similar way, brothers and sisters, when you and I face discipline from the Lord, we can never point the finger at God and say, "God, You just didn't understand. This is not fair. This is not just. I don't deserve it." No, because all of us were born in sin. All of us have added to that our own sins, our own rebellion against the Lord. And the discipline that the Lord administers is discipline that we've asked for. And God is always just. His punishments always fit the crime. They never overshoot. They're never administered. You know, sometimes humanly speaking, you know, you'll see these stories in the news, right? About the, you know, some guy who went to jail for 20 years and now they've realized that they got the evidence wrong. The DNA evidence actually demonstrates now that he was not guilty. That never happens though in God's courtroom. God always gets the verdict right. He is always just. And so when you and I are disciplined, we first of all need to realize that we asked for it and that the fault doesn't lie with the Lord, the fault lies with us. Now, secondly, how then do we respond? How should we respond when this discipline comes? Well, sadly, the text takes us in a negative direction again. A negative example here. And so what we see, secondly, you know, first of all, when you're disciplined, realize that you asked for it. Secondly, when you are disciplined, don't fight God. Verses 39 through 45. We read verse 39. Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And we might read verse 39 and have a little bit of hope. But let me tell you that tears are a poor indicator of the truth of repentance. Sometimes tears are a sign, sometimes tears accompany true repentance, and sometimes they don't. Parents, you need to realize this in disciplining your kids. They're going to cry sometimes, and you're going to think, oh, this is, we really have made the progress we needed to. Maybe not. Not every time. Tears are not the best indicator. It's like saying, you know how I know whether a restaurant is good or not? I can tell immediately whether it's a good restaurant or not based on whether the menus are blue. But you'd say, that's ridiculous. That's no way to determine whether it's a good restaurant. You know, it's not a good indicator. Well, tears here, they mourn, but the proof's going to be in the pudding, isn't it? And we see in the next verse, verse 40, that their attitude is, we will not face the discipline of the Lord. They rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain saying, here we are, and we will go up to this place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. We're not going to accept the discipline of the Lord. Instead, we're going to go out on our own, and we will secure the blessing on our own. So what we see actually then is that they were upset. Yes, they mourned, but they were upset by the consequences, not actually by the sin. And so they decide to deal with these consequences. We'll just avoid the consequences by securing the blessing of our own. And so these people who now actually, as we see them, they march out to take the land on their own. And we have to question in some ways the mental clarity of these people. There's some schizophrenia here going on, because just a chapter ago, they wouldn't go up into the land with the Lord leading them. Right? We can't do it if God's on our side. And now that God says, I'm not on your side, don't go up to the land, they say, we think we can do it. And so they've deceived themselves, and Moses pleads with them. Poor Moses, right? I mean, what a job this guy has. He's got to deliver the bad, you know, he's first of all wanted them to go up into the land. Let's go obey the Lord. They won't do that. He has to deliver the word of the Lord to them. They're going to fall in the wilderness. And now he sees them rebelling yet again. And so he pleads with them, why do you transgress the command of the Lord? Why do you insist on doing this? Why do you think... When are you going to learn that rebellion against God is not going to result in good things for you? That this is not the path to blessing for you? God's not going to be with you, and you're turning away, not toward the Lord. Don't go up. You're going to be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not with you. And their response is what? We'll do it our way. Thank you very much. We don't need the Lord. We don't need His help. We're going to march out in victory on our own. And of course, we see how that turns out. They come back with their tails between their legs. And God is illustrating for them, just as He illustrates for us, the principle that Jesus talks about in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. This will not succeed. And what God's teaching them
is, don't fight against His discipline. You won't succeed. And the lesson is true not only in that era, but it's true for you and me as well, isn't it? Don't fight against the discipline of the Lord. You won't succeed. God will win. And in fact, God will use His discipline to bring you back. Here, He uses the instrument. What's the instrument of God's discipline here? It's the unrighteous pagans, isn't it? It's the Canaanites. It's the Amalekites, who God strengthens their arms so that they can defeat the people of God and drive them back into the hands of the Lord. And God is illustrating and teaching them, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. God's commitment to you and to me, the commitment we started out the service with from Ephesians 1, that God's chosen you and before the foundations of the world so that your life can be comfortable and easy. No, that's not what that passage says, does it? You've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world so that you might be holy. And praise God, He loves you and me enough, and He's committed enough. He says, okay, you're going to rebel against me. I'm going to bring discipline. Oh, you're going to bring discipline? Well, then I'll go over here, God. I'll do it my way. Oh, really? Let's see how that'll work out. I'll make it a little more painful. And sometimes we say, oh, no, it's not painful enough. I'm going to keep going over here. And what's the Lord do? He says, oh, you need more pain. Okay. And He brings the Canaanites and the Amalekites against us, and He drives us back where we need to be. When you're disciplined, learn from the bad example of the Israelites. Don't fight against the Lord. You won't win. I know enough from my own life, and I know enough from talking to you, to know that there are people here this morning who are being faced in certain areas of your life by the Lord right now, where you've decided in certain areas, I'm going to do it my way. And where God's pursuing you and saying, I love you too much. I've given my Son for you. I've chosen you for holiness. I'm coming after you. And the invitation of this text is, stop fighting. It doesn't get easier. You're not going to get away. God will send the Canaanites and the Amalekites after you. And He will steer you back in the way that you should go. He can make your life more miserable than whatever it is right now to get your attention and to bring you back, to make it so that you'll say, I don't want the sin anymore. I don't want to fight my enemies anymore without You, Lord. I need Your help. So when you're disciplined, don't fight God. Instead, thirdly, when disciplined, seek God's presence. When Moses brought this word to the children of Israel, what did they do wrong? Well, you can say, first of all, that the Lord had made clear, in fact, the Lord had sworn by His own name, right, surely as I live, you're not going to enter the promised land. So God had made his will clear, and they wrongly rebelled against God's will, right? So we can be very clear on that from the text. However, ask yourself, what should they have done? What were they supposed to do that morning when they get, right? Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, verse 39, and the people mourned greatly, and they rose early in the morning. Hey, that's a good start. We're off to a good day, right? We got up early. We got out of bed. What are they supposed to do? What are they supposed to do? Well, notice what the text emphasizes to us in two places. Verse 40, they rose up early in the morning and they went up to the top of the mountain. Verse 44, but they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, in case we're a little slow on the uptake, nevertheless, let's be clear, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, nor Moses, who's the mouthpiece of God, departed from the camp. Where were the people of Israel supposed to go when there was sin on in their consciences? They weren't supposed to go up to the mountaintop, were they? God had given them the tabernacle right in the middle of the camp. God had given them the way to be reconciled to Him. And instead of coming to the presence of God, instead of coming to seek the face of God, they, like the people who built the Tower of Babel, said, we'll go to the mountaintop. We can get back into the grace of God on our own ideas. We don't need the sacrificial system. We don't need the tabernacle. We'll do this reconciliation with God our way. And so they actually flee, though, from the presence of God. And they think, we're just going to move on without God. So they wrongly respond by fleeing from God. And the text makes that clear. They just went up the mountain by themselves. Instead, what were they supposed to do? What's the right response for Israel that morning? The right response is to say, it's better for me to be chastened by the Lord than to be blessed apart from the Lord. Let's think about it a different way. In verse 40 and following, what's the worst thing that can happen to Israel? The worst thing that can happen to Israel is that they go up to the mountain and that they defeat the Canaanites and the Amalekites. And they keep marching, and they take the land all by themselves. And God's meanwhile out in the wilderness with Moses with the tabernacle. You see that? God loved this people too much to let them just get away on their own. God says, I'm not going to let you get away from me. I'm going to bring you back. Because my presence, driving you back into my presence, is the whole purpose of the discipline. And so when God brings discipline into their lives, and brings discipline into our lives, we don't need to run away. We need to, in fact, seek His face and come back to Him. The worst thing that God could do to us, if God didn't love us, when we go off in rebellion against Him, He would say, I'm just going to bless you in that rebellion. I'm just going to help you be so happy in your sin and in your rebellion against me so that you'll just end your life in rebellion against me. But God pursues them and says, I'm not going to let you be happy apart from me. And God pursues us with His discipline so that we will seek His presence as well. I know I can be a little slow on the uptake, but actually this passage has helped for me. I think I now am starting to understand the whole theme and why God gives us the book of Numbers. I've been wrestling for several weeks now, a few months here. What's the big picture here, God? Why do you want us to know this stuff? And here's what I think the theme is. Why did God give us the book of Numbers? So that we would learn in the wilderness, be with the Lord. In the wilderness, seek the face of God. In the wilderness, stay close to the cloud, right? Don't get off on your own. And if you and I go through the wilderness of this life, and just as much as them, we get distracted, we go off in our rebellion, we go our own way, and we need these lessons. We need to be reminded in the wilderness, as we're going through this life, what's the key to our happiness? What's the key to our blessing? It's not to rush things and get to the promised land. The key to our blessing is to be near to the Lord. Moses makes this point later on in his own life in Deuteronomy 8. When he writes, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Why did God keep us in the wilderness these 40 years, Moses is asking? So that we would learn to rely on Him in the wilderness. Why does God keep you and me in this world all these years when He could have just instantly sanctified us, made us perfect in holiness, or just beamed us up out of here and taken us to glory to be with Him? Why does He keep us here? So that we'll learn that in the middle of the wilderness, we need to be with Him. And so the call of this text for us is, don't face the consequences of sin on your own. If you're trying to face the consequences of sin in your world apart from Christ, that's a losing formula. And that's true on the macro sense in terms of your eternal state. Don't face the judgment day apart from a relationship with Christ. But it's also true in all the consequences of sin. We live in a world with lots of thorns, don't we? It's one of the effects of the fall. And by thorns, we're not only talking about poison ivy and those sorts of thorns and weeds in the garden, right? We're talking about things like COVID. We're talking about computers that shut down and freeze up at exactly the wrong minute, the wrong moment in our life. These are some of the thorns. Don't face the thorns of this life apart from Christ. But then there are other challenges in life, our battle with sin. That in our rebellion against God and our self-centeredness and self-sufficiency, we can say, hey, I've lost to this sin a number of times. I'm going to march out and take it on by myself and show God that I can do this. No. Come to the tabernacle. Come to Christ. Seek the presence of the Holy Spirit. God's teaching us through this passage and through this book that in our battle with sin, in our battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, that we desperately need His presence. Don't go places where the cloud isn't. Don't go places where the tabernacle isn't. Stay close to the tabernacle. But that then leaves us with just one final and quick question. And that is, well, how can a holy and just God stay close or be close to a people who have asked for it? Israel's asked for it. You and I have asked for it, have asked for His discipline, haven't we? How can God minister His presence to you and me as we deal with the consequences of sin? Well, the answer to that question is that He can stay close to us and that He can minister His presence to us because there's one who faced the consequences of sin, all the consequences of sin, and faced the consequences of sin without the presence of God. My God, why have You forsaken me? And because the Lord Jesus Christ faced the consequences of your and of my sin without the supporting presence of God, by doing that, He secured for you and for me the privilege and the right that when we face the consequences of sin in our lives, that we don't have to run from the presence of God, but we actually experience the blessing and the grace of the presence of God, even as we deal with these consequences. And so praise God, what a great God we have. For you and for me, this is good news, isn't it? Yeah, there are consequences to our sin. There's discipline. There's discipline that we asked for, that we deserve. But instead of dealing with those consequences on our own, God in His grace says, I will sustain you. Come to me. Seek my face. I will be with you. I will care for you. What a good God we have. Amen. Our Lord and our God, we confess to you that we not only have rebelled against you in many ways, but that then our response to that rebellion, instead of coming to you, is to hide from you and to try to just do things on our own. And so, Lord, we confess that not only is our initial rebellion sin, but that our response to the sin is sinful as well. And that we may grieve over the consequences of sin often, but that we often fail to actually grieve over the sin itself. But Lord, we thank you that you are gracious and kind, and we are thankful, so, so thankful that you love us enough not to let us get away with it. That you love us enough as the Good Shepherd to come after us time and time and time again and to bring us back to you. And so, Lord, we pray that as we go through the wilderness of this life, that as we learn the difficult lessons of our own sin and the discipline that comes from that sin, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us more and more to quickly turn to you. To stop this silly hiding from you and trying to do it on our own, and instead to find rest and peace and comfort through Christ with you. Thank you for giving us the way of reconciliation and forgiveness through Christ. And Lord, even as we think about the times in our lives when you pursue us and come after us with your discipline, and we see today and acknowledge your love in that discipline, Lord, it scares us actually for other people who we love and are concerned for, the degree to which you've allowed some to wander off. And Lord, we pray that you would go after those that we love with your discipline as well. Lord, we sometimes look at them and we are even envious, as Psalm 73 talks about. We see them getting away with it. We see them seemingly defeating the Canaanites and the Amalekites and getting to the blessings of this life. And yet, Lord, we acknowledge and we see from your word that it's better for us to be under your chastisement in the wilderness than to be apart from you, enjoying blessings in this world. And so, Lord, we pray that you would show love for our loved ones and you would discipline those who are wandering in rebellion against you and bring them to you, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. We'll sing now Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and of course, a great psalm of repentance. Psalm 51d, "From my sins, O hide your face, my iniquities erase. And God, bring me back to you." Verse 17, "A broken heart contrite, God's accepted sacrifice. So humble me, God, bring me near to you." Psalm 51d, and we'll sing as we sing.